Good morning, church. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue on our series of studies in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning, we're looking at the last verse, verse 48. Those using the Pew Bibles, it will be page 811. I will read from verse 43 just to capture a little bit of the context, but we are looking at verse 48. And it reads as following. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore, that's verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The title of the message this morning, be perfect. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to draw near to you and allowing yourself also, O God, that you may incline your ear unto us, and above all to incline your presence, that you may be among us even in this area of Olivet Sovereign Grace Bible Church. I pray that, Lord, you may speak to us through the preaching of your word, that you may open our ears, our spiritual ears, and our eyes to see the truth that comes from you, but not only that we may be hearers of the word, but that we may be also the doers of your word. Help us to understand your word in its context, that we may continue to live in accordance to your will. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of God say amen. Amen. Our message this morning, it's a continuation of last week's message, whereby we considered verse 43 to verse 47, that we need to love our enemies, that we need to treat our enemies with compassion, that we need to love them and pray for them, that we need to show some kind of sympathy to them, that we may not be biased when it comes to doing things for them. We have realized that the Bible says when our enemy asks for something or asks us to do something for them, we need to do that with an open heart. We have realized that we need to show our enemies also the impartiality of God. What does that mean? We need to show our enemies that God is not biased. God is also for them. The Bible said there, he makes his sun to rise on the wicked and the just, but also make his rain to fall on them as well. But we do not only stop there by showing them the impartiality of God, the unbiasedness of God. We continue to show them our own impartiality. We show them that since we have come to Christ, something has happened in our lives. There is a change of life. There is a change of heart. We show them those things by loving them, by accepting them, that we are truly the children of God, born of the Spirit, washed by the blood of his Son. We were warned last week that we should not be like the world around us. Rather, we need to have the same mind as that of Christ. For Christ humbled himself and came down from heaven, walked down the dusty streets of Jerusalem, breathe in this dirty, sinful air of this world for me and for you. We need to be like him in mind, for he loved us and gave his life a ransom for us, to purchase us from the slave market of sin, to snatch us from the garbage of sin to his marvelous light, as it were. We need to show our enemies that God is love. And for that reason, friends, the Bible tells us that we are the sons of God. We are then empowered to forgive our enemies. We are empowered to love them, to point them to the cross. And this morning, Jesus comes to the last part of this chapter. He actually concludes here by saying, "Be perfect, therefore." The question that stands before us, what does it mean to be perfect? A couple of days ago, I was having a meeting with a friend of mine, and I found him teaching his son how to play the game of soccer. They had a drawing there, a drawing of a football pitch, and the man was teaching and coaching this young man how to move fro and to, how to move back and forward when you play the game of soccer. What to do when you lose the ball, how to get it back and score a goal. This man was trying to make sure that his son becomes perfect before the games begin. And that is possible, my friends. But when you have the Bible telling you or saying that you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that is a very frightening statement. That is a chilling statement, my friends. It is not the same as teaching your son how to play the game of soccer. It is not the same as teaching your daughter how to cook in the kitchen. It is not the same. The phrase here, "be perfect," we know, is not really a welcome phrase in the world that we live in, simply because the people like to use it in the negative. The opposite is what the people use to cover their sin. When they are unwilling to accept their wickedness, they will say, "I am not perfect." So it sounds like a scandal to say, "Be perfect," this morning. Because people say, "We are not perfect," especially when they are in sin. They will say those things as though it is a license to sin when you say, "I am not perfect," as though it is a virtue. And today in the church, when a popular pastor falls into sin and he refuses to leave his kingdom, this empire that he has built, he refuses to step down from the church leadership, he convinces his followers, he convinces the people following him that we are all human beings, no one is perfect, and we have heard all these things as well. We are all human beings, no one is perfect. And people, they love to hear those things. Why? Because it gives them the license to sin. It gives them the right to commit murder, the right to commit adultery, the right to live in lustful intent. They like it. We are not perfect. But when they say those words, I think they think that now they are not responsible before God, or else they are not accountable for the things that they have done when they say, "We are all not perfect." So as you think, as you process that phrase, "be perfect," this morning, I want to remind you of that thesis statement of verse number 20. The shining light statement of verse number 20, where we read, whereby Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." I think that is in the center of what we are saying. We need to remember this word, because that helps us to understand that Jesus is not interested at what people are saying out there. Jesus is not interested in the standard of life set by the world, which is why he does not want us to fit in with the system of the world. Jesus doesn't want us to be one with those who are the enemies of God, but he would rather have us
emptying everything within us, emptying everything, even in the secret compartment of our heart, and throw it before Him, surrendering our lives before Him, so that we may stand blameless before Him, so that we may stand with confidence before Him. And that is what I think we will see as we continue with this word. This morning there are two important facts I want us to consider in understanding the phrase "be perfect." It's very important to understand these two things so that we understand what does Jesus mean when He says "be perfect." The first thing I want us to see is that it is a command to be perfect. This is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Be perfect. Be perfect. You must be perfect." This is a command that comes from Him. This is something you need to do. This is something you need to work on so that you may be recognized as a child of God. This is something to work on so that you may identify yourself with. This is something that you need to cultivate in your life as you live among the people and as you live in the context of the church. This is a command, actually, to have your attitude as the attitude of heart of Christ. To have the attitude of heart as Christ had. Remember how He stooped down, as I was saying. He stooped down from above, from the greatest heights, and came down to live in this world. This needs to give you a little bit of a picture of how a perfect God will come down to earth and still remain a perfect God while being 100% human and tested as we are tested as well. God, who came down, took on flesh, dwell among us, and He was found without sin. He says in verse 48, if you look at your Bible, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You can see there that this is a command. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father. Not just a command, but also a requirement. A requirement for you to be identified with God, whom you will claim as is your Father. It's a requirement to be perfect. So what does it mean to be perfect as the Father who is in heaven? I think the best way to understand this is to interpret this word in its context. To interpret this phrase in the context of verses 43 to verse 47, where we were last week. So in other words, if you have to understand this word in its context, this word will tell you that you need to be perfectly loving as the Father perfectly loved as well. So God wants us to be perfect. Actually, it brings this down to the character of God. God is pointing, or Jesus is pointing to God, that we need to possess the same character as God possesses. That is the perfection that God or Jesus wants us to have. To have the same character as God. This speaks of God being our perfect example. This speaks of having Him as our example in everything that we do. In the work that we walk out there. It is to be obedient to the law of God. And when friends speak of the law of God, in this church, we understand what we're talking about. When we speak of the law of God, we speak of the word of God. We are not speaking or referring to some Old Testament rules and regulations. We speak here of the entire word of God, to be obedient to the law of God. As Christ Himself became obedient to the end. That is what we are talking about here this morning. There is a word there that I want you to see. Look at your Bible, verse 48. There's a word, "therefore." It's very important to look and see what I'm talking about. Because these friends will speak of God's life in the soul of the believer. It's very important for us to grasp that. There's a word there in verse number 48, says, therefore. What does that word say? What does that word communicate to us? That word is there to connect God's character and what is supposed to be our character. Remember, God is already pictured as a loving God who loves his enemies and makes his sun to shine on everyone and makes his rain to fall. So he says, therefore, in that way, in the same sense, you also be like God. The word there connects God's character and the character that is expected, the character that is needed or required from us. It points back to the goodness of God that you see in verse number 45. It simply suggests that it is the Christian's duty to seek to identify himself with God. It is the Christian's duty to walk with God. That therefore tells you that there is someone you need to look up to. And I want you to notice, friend, this is specific. It is a specific instruction given to the church of God. It is a specific task that we need to put upon our shoulders. A call to holiness. Because God is a holy God. This is a call to holiness. This is a call to love the truth. This is a call to reject error and reject false prophets which are flooding the earth. It is flooding the world. This is a call to have nothing to do with irrelevant stories and myths out there. And I want you to notice, friends, this is not a suggestion. Jesus is not suggesting that we need to be like God in character, that we need to live the life that God has set before us. Jesus is not suggesting, yeah, but it is a requirement. I already mentioned to you, there is a word there, must. Do we see that word, must? It says, you must be perfect. He speaks to the individual. That is also important. He speaks to each and every one of us. God is not, or Jesus is not speaking to the group so that we all work this perfection together to fit each and every one of us so that each and every one of us may be presented perfect before God. No, it is an individual call to be perfect. It is an individual call to be like God himself. It is a call for you, call for you, call for you. It is a race that you must run. No one will run this race for you. It is set before you as an individual. So the word perfect, friends, yeah, it means, this is the true meaning of it now. It means to be mature. It speaks of completeness. It speaks of a product that has come to its fullness. If you have been doing something and you're making it, when you say this is perfect, it means you are done with it. If you were baking your lovely cakes, then when they are done, you say, they are here now. Eat, my husband. They are perfect. The word perfect means completion, fullness of something. It speaks of a life totally integrated or incorporated with the will of God. A life totally reflecting the character of God. That is the complete life that we are commanded to have, that we are commanded to live. And for your understanding, maybe turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Let's see what God is saying to the people of old, which is the very same text that the Apostle Peter will quote to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will not go through that for now. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 2. And I'm going to quote it right and say it right. Unlike last week, I said Luke 9 instead of Luke 6. Not today. Okay. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 2. Listen to what God says. Friends, listen to what God says. He says, he's speaking to Moses here. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel. What must you say to them? Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, is holy. There is that requirement which God wants from his people. God requires his people to be a holy people. God requires his people to be led by the Spirit. He requires his people to be led by the word of God. God wants his church to be a holy church. A church that is separated from the world. A church that is separated from sin. Lives saturated or immersed in the presence or in the life of Christ. And of course, friends, just to clarify things, God is not calling us to a sinless perfection. This does not imply sinless perfection. Here God wants us to be like him. He says, speak to the congregation of the people and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It speaks of something to pursue. This is something we need to pursue. If you look at Luke chapter 6 verse 36, you see there the true meaning or what was in the mind of Jesus when he was speaking these words. Turn to Luke chapter 6 verse 36. There Jesus Christ says, using this a different phrase, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. There is a call here that we must be merciful. The bottom line, friend, that I want to bring to you here is that this is a command. The question that stands before us, are you willing to submit to this command? Are you willing to live a life that will show the world that you are a child of God? Are you willing to take this and make it your way of life? That is what we need to think about this morning as I'm speaking and saying this is a command. Because that is what Jesus wants us to be. Listen to what Mr. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, and I quote. He says, it is the Christian duty to desire and to aim at and to press towards a perfection in grace and holiness. It is the Christian duty to aim at and to desire and press on to the perfection of grace and holiness. That is exactly what we are saying. This is about the Christian life, my friend. A life saturated in Christ. And I think what Jesus is saying to these people here in verse number 48 is really relevant to us also this morning. He's telling his disciples not to concern themselves with the likes of the Pharisees and their standard of perfection. Why? They must not look at the Pharisees. They must not concern themselves what the Pharisees are saying and what the tax collectors are doing. Why? Because God is the only standard of perfection that we need to look at and that we need to desire. Open Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read there. An explanation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what the word of God says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, that's verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. The most important point that I want to bring to you here, for you to understand what does this mean, what is this command all about, is to imitate Christ. To imitate Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. He says, him we proclaim. We speak about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, there's that word, mature in Christ. So we teach people so that we may present people mature in Christ, perfect in Christ. Through the teaching of the word of God and learning from God, we become a people ready to be submitted or presented before God. There you see that the maturity or the perfection is necessary to all of God's children, to those who are filled with the Spirit of God. those who possess the divine power and wisdom of God. So the reason why Jesus made this command is because we friends are separated for God. We are set apart to be the light of the world. We are set apart to be the salt of the earth, to be the influence that the world needs, to be those who will teach the society the ways of God, to teach the world how to desire God, how to live in the statutes of God, that every person may walk in the uprightness of righteousness, the path that leads to God. And church, this perfection, this step of holiness and righteousness that is commanded unto us, is just a matter of putting off sin and putting on Christ on daily basis. That is what this is all about. To put away sin, separate yourself from worldliness, and cling to the old rugged cross, that emblem of suffering and shame. Cling to the cross of Christ. That is what this is all about. If there's one thing you have to take from the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 5, cling to Christ. Imitate God. Be seen as His child. This is the call to put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, and all these things the Bible says is idolatry. Put away those things. In that way, you will have a righteousness, or you have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribe. In that way, you are perfect before God. That is the command. Put away the things of this world. And friends, this is only possible when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Only then you may have Him as your example and guide in this life. Only then you will stop being a submarine Christian, a Christian who sinks deep in sin from Monday to Saturday and come back and sneak up on Sunday holding his dusty Bible and come to sing hallelujah. Only then you will stop fooling yourself. Only then you will stop living a double standard. When Christ is your Lord and Savior, only then you will be called a perfect one. Only then you will realize that this commandment is for you. Is this what you are? That's the question you need to ask yourself. The question then, how can I possess this perfection? Simple. I'm repeating myself. How to possess this perfection? You need to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to progressively work in you and renew your life on a daily basis. You need to have the Word of God living and active in your life. You need to hear it and be the doer of the Word of God. In that way, you will stop dancing to the devil's tune. And that is what verse number 45 then tells us. In that way, you are the sons of God. It is a command to us, or for us, to be perfect. It's a command to us to imitate Christ. Secondly, the goal of being perfect. The goal of Christian living. What is the goal of being perfect? Why do I need to imitate this Jesus Christ? Is it to impress myself? Is it to impress my husband? Is it to impress my wife? To impress my family, my mother, my father, that they may know that I'm also a Christian? What is it all about? Is it to impress your pastor? Is it to impress the church at large? What is the goal of Christianity? Is it to make your name out there? Is it to imitate the Apostle Paul? Or is it to imitate the Apostle Peter? Is it to be like Mother Teresa, who gave her life helping orphans, which is good? But is that the goal of being a Christian? Of course not, my friends. That is not the goal. The goal is to be like your Heavenly Father. That is the goal of all Christianity. to be like God. And I'm mentioning this because there are people who think that the goal is to be in heaven. Friends, the goal is not to be in heaven. I'm going to prove to you. The goal is to be like your heavenly Father. Listen to the word of God. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Where is Jesus pointing to here? Is he pointing to heaven or pointing to God? Obviously, he's pointing to God. The goal is to be like our heavenly Father. And of course, my friends, it is okay to have a role model. It is okay to have someone you look up to in the Christian church. But that is not the goal. That is not what we are called to be. The goal is to be, look at your Bible, as your heavenly Father. There's a word there, as your heavenly Father. I hope you see that word. The goal is to be as your heavenly Father. To conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Why will you conform to the image of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the true reflection. He is the image of the invisible God. Our goal is to be like God. I said, look at the Bible there. You see, there's a word as. What does that word tell you? That word speak of an exact likeness. If you say something is as, it speaks of an exact likeness. To be in the same manner. It speaks of something following the original in every way. If I say this phone of mine is as that one of Baba Ras, it means my phone is in the same likeness as that one of Baba Ras. That is the word as. It shows us the goal. The likeness that we are called to be is to be a copycat of the Father who is in heaven. Not to be like the tax collectors who are mentioned above here. People who love those who love them. Not to be like the Pharisees, the self-righteous men of this world, running around holding holiness certificate in their hands without possessing true personal holiness. People who can only claim that they are of God, but they are far from God. The goal is not to be like someone else. The goal is to be like God. The goal is that we may not be boastful, that we may not have a boastful spirit. The goal is not to think of yourself that you are a super Christian. The goal is not to think of yourself that maybe you are more saved than your wife or more saved than your husband, more saved than your mother. That is not the point. We are not called to be better than your neighbor. That is not the calling. We are not called to look downwards here and compare your life with the people around you. You are called to look upward to Jesus. To press on to the goal and the prize that is set before you. You are called to look up to heaven and know the calling that is set before you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 15. Listen to what he says. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. That's verse 15, eh? What is this way that they must think? We go back to verse 8 to 10. It explains to you. Let's read verse 8 to 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul's goal is. And I think that should be our goal as well. I'm reading from verse 8. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I think and I hope you hear that. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his suffering, becoming like him in death, That is the goal of the Apostle Paul, my friends. To become like Christ in death. To be like Christ. To be found in Him. To know Him. To have a perfect righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ. Is that your goal? Is that your goal, my friend? Is Jesus Christ everything to you? Is His life your desire? Because that is all this is all about. Is His life your desire? The goal, friend, is to be as your Heavenly Father. Why? Because God alone is perfect. Remember, we are talking about being perfect. God alone is perfect. His love is perfect. His grace is perfect. His grace knows no boundaries. He is perfectly good. That is our God. God is good. Listen to this, friend. He says, and I quote, God is absolutely good, and that no action or motive or no thought or feeling or anything else about Him is not purely good. He is all good, end quote. God is good. And of course, my friends, no one can be entirely good as God. So, that's why the goal is to be like Christ. Through the work of the cross, we attain this goodness. Through the work of the cross, you and I can do good things pleasing unto God. You and I can follow this perfect example set by Christ and imitate God through the power of the cross. Another point that you need to see here is that God is perfect in holiness. Not just perfect in love, but also perfect in holiness. Not just perfectly good, perfect in holiness. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I think it's 3 weeks ago, reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read again there. Verse 1 to verse 3. I hope you remember. Baba Raz was preaching on this text. That's the text that's showing us the holiness of God. That God is holy. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, highly and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphims. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called to another and said, listen to this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. That is why, friends, we know that the goal is to be like God. The goal is to be like God. The goal is not to rush to heaven, but to be holy, for He is holy. To be holy, because without holiness, you will not reach that heaven you think you are rushing to. I hope that makes sense. The goal here is to immerse yourself in the life of Christ, so that you may not follow the evil pattern of your life of the past. So that you may not follow the lustful intents which controlled you when you were an unbeliever. The lustful intents which controlled you when you were ignorant of the Heavenly Father. When you were without God in this world. But Christ came into your life. He came into your life and He broke that pattern of ungodliness. Why will He break the pattern of ungodliness in your life? So that you may set your mind on the things on high. So that you may be able to imitate God and grow in maturity and grow in perfection. That's what it means. Christ came into our lives. In this verse we see, Jesus says, this God is your Father. To recognize that, He says, your Heavenly Father. He's assuming that He's speaking to people who are already saved. And I'm going to do the same assumption as well. He says, yeah, your Heavenly Father. he's pointing that sense of belonging to God in a personal level. A sense of having God as your father, the father of faith. But he also puts God in a separate or a different category. A category of his own. A category where God alone can be fit in. He says God is a heavenly father. He speaks of heaven. He is in heaven. God, in other words, possesses heavenly perfections, my friends. That is why we must be like God. In other words, there is no human figure in this world that can compare to God, a human figure that can take the place of God from this world. It speaks of God's transcendent nature. This tells us that God has kept himself separate and distant and remote from his creation from the beginning of time, keeping himself separate both in space and time. God is in a class of his own. Everything points to this God. Heaven speaks of God's dwelling, my friend. Why is that important? Because that is where we long to be. It speaks of that perfect place, our future dwelling place, the home of the redeemed. Remember Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. Do not be worried. I am going to prepare a place for you, so that wherever I am, you may be also. Heaven, a place for the redeemed, a place of righteousness and glory. Remember verse number 3 in this chapter, chapter number 5. Says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is where we are going. That is where we belong. That is where we are longing to be. That is why verse number 12 in chapter number 5 says, rejoice then and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. But church, again, the goal is not heaven. The goal is to be perfect like God, to be like God, to be his perfect example at work and at school, to be God's perfect example wherever we are. And consequently, if that's what you do, then you will find yourself in heaven. God is the goal leading us to our dwelling place. Let me conclude like this, my friend. I'm going to conclude by asking a couple of questions. Questions that I hope each and every one of us is able to answer by himself. Do you hear this command? The command to be perfect. Do you realize that this is a requirement, my friend, and without it, no one shall enter the kingdom of God? So then, are you going to pursue this perfection? Are you going to work out your salvation with trembling and fear, that you may fit in the program that God has set before you? Friends, can it be said about you that you walked with God in this world? Can it be said about you that you served God in your own generation? Is that the goal of your Christian life? To serve God, to imitate God, to work your salvation to perfection, that you may be like him? Is that your desire, my friend? To stand in an exact likeness of Christ, to love like he loved, to be holy for he is holy, to be holy because you know that holiness is that eternal ticket to heaven. The only eternal ticket that you can only have, holiness. Are you willing to continue in the ways of Christ? To continue in the relationship with God, calling him Abba Father, to dwell with him in his heavenly home, to be with him one day, as our brother Russ was praying, to see him face to face, to see the glory of Christ and the splendor of his holiness, to gaze upon his beauty, to walk with him side by side, to see his face surrounded by his glory, seeking holiness, here in this world to attain those things? Is that you, my friend? Are you working out that one day you may see yourself standing by his presence, falling on your knees, praying to him, singing for him, dancing for Jesus, singing hallelujah in heaven? Is that your goal, my friend? Therefore, be perfect, seek holiness, aim high, live for God, imitate what is good, imitate God, live by his commandment, live by his word, be truthful, obey him, love him, walk in a way that proves your maturity. Have the standard that is set by God, the standard of his word. Be a soul winner. Be someone who attracts people to Christ in your words, in your deeds as well. Our gospel is in words and deeds, not just words. Will that be you, my friend? Are you going to be influential in this township of Olivan, wherever you are, that people may see your light, your perfection, and then glorify your God that is in heaven? Is that your desire? This is a commandment, and the goal is to be like our Heavenly Father, so that one day we may find ourselves in heaven, so that we may draw our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our children, everyone may see in us the picture of God and wish that one day they may also be in heaven, walking side by side with him. Be therefore perfect. Be holy, seek righteousness through his word, by the power of the Spirit. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let us pray.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, our perfect Father. We thank you that you desire to see us perfect as you are, O Lord, and you enable us to seek this perfection through your Holy Spirit that indwells us, your Spirit, O Lord, that works in us to will and to do and to seek your will, O Lord, and to seek to be like you. This Spirit, O Lord, that works the work of sanctification in us, O Lord, help us as your children. As we read your word, O Lord, as we read about your character, about your attributes, O Lord, to desire to be like you, to desire to have this perfect love that you have, that we may display you through our lives, O Lord, that people, they may see you through us, that they may see, O Lord, that indeed you are perfect, you are holy, that you are a wonderful God. So help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. May the church of God say amen.
Amen.